Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. Last week when we were together on Sunday morning, we started what is part one of this message. So this is part two. As we got into 2 Peter in chapter 2, last week beginning in verse 10, we saw that Peter is very concerned to describe for us false teachers, their motives, their methods, who they are, and what they're up to. We want to know and we want to understand false teachers, not so much what they teach, but the ability to recognize them is very important in the church. And so Peter, last week we saw, described them as men who despise authority. Men who despise authority. And also, he described them as men who love pleasure. Now this week we pick that up, that same theme, and we continue. And we see in verse 17 that these false teachers are described by Peter as men who deceive one another. And then in verse 20, we'll look at this morning as well. Peter describes these false teachers as men who reject God's word. Let's open in prayer this morning. Lord Heavenly Father, we look to you. And as always, we ask that you would touch our hearts and speak to our hearts. Lord, we desire to know your will for our lives, and we desire to understand your word in a way that helps us to protect others and to be protected ourselves. Lord, help us to protect our fellowship and our families, our family here in Christ. Lord, we don't desire to be on a witch hunt or to be looking at people and judging them. We simply desire to look at the fruit of ministry and learn to recognize those things that are good and pleasing to you and those things that are not good and not pleasing to you. We ask these things this morning in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, as I've said in verse 17, Peter describes these men as men who deceive others. Look at verse 17 in chapter 2 of 2 Peter. He describes them poetically, but he describes them in this way. He says, these men are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. That's a poetic way of essentially saying that they promised a great many things, but they delivered absolutely nothing. They promised a great deal, many things, but never delivered on any of those promises. They promised a lot, but came up short. And that's because, you see, a spring without water can hardly be called a spring. Can you imagine such a thing? It describes them here as in this way, a spring without water. What good, by the way, is a spring without water? We're not talking about coil springs or the kind of springs you put in your car. We're talking about springs that bring forth water. And if there's no water, what use is the spring? You know, if you were wandering in the desert, you had heard or looked on a map and saw that there was a spring or a fountain or a body of water, and you were hiking out of your way to reach that body of water, and then when you actually arrived there, saw that the spring was either contaminated or dried up or just not there, you'd be disappointed. And you see, that's exactly what happens. These deceivers go out there and they make all kinds of promises. You're going to be healthy. You're going to be rich. You're going to be happy. You're going to be married. Just sign up on our website and, you know, everything will just work out. You know, I saw some crazy website. It wasn't eHarmony. It was something else. And I saw the advertisement on one of the channels on cable. And the tagline for this dating website for singles who are looking for someone to, you know, fall in love with and get married to, the tagline was something along these lines. It's like, you know, you've been waiting on the Lord, but maybe it's time for you to get involved. And I thought to myself, boy, that is just a great unspiritual and deceptive tagline. You know, maybe God's waiting on you. It's like, wait a minute, that is so deceptive to tell people that they need to take charge of their lives in this one area when we surrender all of our lives to God in every area. Amen? It's so ridiculous. I hear these things, I chuckle, but then I actually want to cry because I think to myself, obviously people sign up for these things. And who knows who they meet and what happens to them. They're deceived. A spring without water isn't a spring. And then it goes on to say this. He says, they're mists driven by a storm. Now, you have to put yourself in the place of a farmer to understand why this is a great promise. If you're planting your fields and you're waiting for the rain, and you're looking out there and you're seeing the clouds, you're thinking, oh, this is going to be great. We're going to get some rain. This will be wonderful for the crops. But then the cloud that had promised rain suddenly just kind of goes overhead and it's just a mist. And it doesn't bring any rain at all. Now, I know in our area that would be a good thing right now, right? It's hard to understand what it would be to cheer on the rain. But if we were to have a drought, you'd understand. Do you understand the farmer standing there waiting for it to rain? And all that happens is just this mist comes through, no rain, kind of blows through like an empty cloud. Again, describing these teachers that sort of blow through the church. They write their books, they teach their lessons, they have their seminars, and they promise all kinds of things. But then when it doesn't work out for you, where are they? In the Cayman Islands, probably. Cashing the checks. That's what we see described by Peter. But it's interesting, they made all these promises, the promise of water, the promise of rain, the things that this culture could relate to. And what does Peter say? Peter says this is what's promised for them. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. That's pretty harsh. I deduce from Peter's tone that he has had too many dealings with people coming into the church and teaching this garbage and promising people things. And then when it doesn't work out, they're depressed, they need counseling, they need prayer, they're discouraged in their faith. See, unfortunately, for me as a pastor, I see this all too often. People come in here, and I'm so glad you guys come in here. But when people come in here from another fellowship or someplace they've been where there were promises made or some type of a teaching that promised great things in their lives and it didn't work out because those promises weren't from God, they were simply meant to deceive, I will oftentimes, many of our leaders here, spend an enormous amount of time with that person, helping them to understand that God does love them, and he hasn't forsaken them or abandoned them. Do you see the damage that deceivers and false teachers like this can do to an individual or to a fellowship? Listen, when people make you promises that are outside of the promises of God's word, it's not as if God doesn't do things like that. But let me ask you the question. Maybe you should ask yourself and them the question, what's in it for you? That's a great question to ask whether you're shopping for a car, purchasing a home, getting into a relationship, going to a church, getting involved in a ministry, any of the big decisions we're going to make. You can probably avoid problems by asking yourself the question about the other person, what's in it for them? Why is this the best deal that's ever come along for me? Or is it really the best deal that ever came along for them? I have a business background, so I always like to find out the agenda. Everyone has one. Every single person has an agenda. All of us do. So the question is, what's your agenda? And once I know what the agenda is, then I can decide to walk away from the relationship or the business partnership or engage in that relationship or partnership. Because you see, if two people come together and they both have an agenda that, you know, that desire that matches up, for example, your agenda is we want to reach the lost. We want to minister overseas to people in impoverished areas. That's a good agenda. I can get behind that agenda. We can work together because that's an agenda that makes sense to me. That's one that I'm on board with. You're interested in investing in people's lives and caring about individuals. You know what? I like that. We can work together. But if your agenda is to get rich or sell books or be popular or be famous, or you want the world to see what you're up to, you know what? We just can't work together because that's not my agenda. That's not, quite frankly, God's agenda. We sing those songs, you know, it's all about you, Jesus. We don't sing the song, it's all about you, whoever you are. It's all about Jesus. And so I encourage you, and maybe this is just my shrewd business background, but I employ this in every area of my life. I ask myself the question, what's in it for them? What's their agenda? What is it they want? I'm going to encourage you to do that, especially to pastors and ministries. Because if they want your money or they want to sort of manipulate or use you, if you simply ask the question, what's in it for them, you'll find out. You'll find out. And I challenge you, hey, listen, you can ask that question of me. I encourage you to. If you get to know me, you'll find out why I'm doing this. I don't have to prove that to anyone. I'm just doing my thing here, what God has called me to do. But listen, there's a lot of people out there, a lot of false teachers. And Peter came in contact with them, and unfortunately we do as well, whose motives are not so pure, and their agenda is selfish. And that's what Peter wants them to know. And it's what I want to know and want to teach you this morning. Now, they made great boasts. They boasted. They said a lot of great things. I don't know if you've ever heard things like this. We have the fastest growing church in North Jersey. Have you ever stopped to think about, is there a fastest growing church society that evaluates these things? We're the friendliest church. Really, is there a society of evaluation of gold standards of friendliness that goes around from church to church, interviewing people, Gallup polls, and determines these things? Or are these just boasts? Are these just false claims that people like to say to try to make themselves sound good? Oh, we have thousands of people coming to the fellowship. You know, I've often thought about this. And listen, we at Calvary Chapel are guilty of this. I'll be a harsh critic this morning. I think that this is one of the problems in Calvary Chapel right now as a whole. There's far too much emphasis on how many people attend your fellowship. And one of the things that happens is you hear these, you see these little bios, and the pastor's face is there, and then it says, he has 6,000, he has 12,000, he has 11,000. Wait a minute, when did they become your people, and when did God ever encourage you to count them? Last time I know in the Bible, David was doing some counting. He got himself in some trouble. And then how do you count? You've heard me say this before. I mean, at the Costco, they have a little clicker. You ever seen that when you go to the Costco? Maybe at the other stores, you know, BJ's and things, they do this as well. You walk in the back door and they click you. Click. And then if you go out to get a cart and you come back in and they don't recognize you, they click you again. So when they're evaluating how many people actually come to a church, what happens if you come on a Wednesday, a Tuesday, and a Sunday to two services? Do you get counted four times? In that case, we have 4,000 people coming to this church. I'm being facetious. Boasting. Look, I'm not looking to axe grind here this morning. I'm making the point that should we ever really advertise our church? I mean, is that even appropriate to say? But when we speak about our church, our ministries, ourselves, are we boastful? Are we careful to tell everyone how many people came out or what great things we were doing? I think it's so important that we don't get into this. You've heard me say this before. I don't care about those things. Those things matter little to me. I like to see all of you here. I'm happy to see you. I'm glad to be here with you. But the number of people here this morning doesn't increase or lessen the sweetness of the fellowship. Amen? And yet you hear this boasting. This boasting. It gets me concerned. Look at verse 18. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. Now, there's a lot of boasting that goes on, and you know, there's an old saying, you know, it isn't bragging if it's true, but really, should that be our attitude? Should we be so quick to tell everybody how great we are? Jesus lived a life of humility and meekness. Moses did as well. Many of the great men and women of the Bible did. You know, I mean, one of the things that boasting does is it kind of shows how insecure you are. Kind of shows what you're really made of. It kind of reveals your agenda. So I'm going to challenge you. I'm challenged this morning. When you have something good to say about yourself, maybe don't say it. Maybe replace it with something good about God. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. Oh, I think boasting is a great problem in the church today. It was for Peter. They made great boasts, but of course these men, they provided absolutely nothing. It was all hogwash. It was all empty boasting, it says there. Empty, empty. And what they did was they appealed to the lustful desires of sinful human nature. We tend to think of lustful desires as something sexual, something really bad. But ambition, notoriety, fame, just feeling like, oh, I'm in the in crowd. Those types of things are sinful desires just as much as anything else. Sinful desires are sinful desires. And when people appeal to your sinful desires, that is, we're the fastest growing church, well, I want to be a part of that. Oh, well, you know, we're the friendliest church. Well, I'm friendly. I want to be a part of that. This is the place to be. Well, I want to be in the place that is the place to be. When we appeal to that kind of thinking in ministry, we've gone from spirit-led ministry to fleshly ministry. And it is so important that we don't engage in such things. False teachers do. And not all people who do this are necessarily false teachers, but it's a good point to remember that boasting does not have its place in the kingdom of God. In fact, I think I remember Paul saying it clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love does not boast. I think we've made that case. They appealed to the fallen, sinful nature of mankind in order to do what? What was their agenda? To take advantage of people. Listen, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is too good to be true. False advertising, or as they call it, alluring advertising, is out there to get your attention and to take advantage of you. Don't fall prey to that. Please don't. They tempted those who had just recently received Christ and were new to the faith. Now, this really gets me mad, to be honest with you. They target those Christians that have just come into the church. I saw this when I first became a Christian. You'd go to a Christian event, and there'd be people by the door handing out flyers. Now, they didn't sponsor the event. They weren't endorsing the event. They were just taking advantage of the event. And so as people came forward to give their lives to Christ at an altar call, where they've been challenged with the truth of the gospel, on their way out, some deceiver, some person comes along, some false teacher comes along and gives them flyers and say, oh, now that you gave your life to Christ, why don't you come to our Bible study? Meanwhile, you go to that Bible study and all kinds of weird things are happening. I can remember I was sharing this with some of the guys this week at our mentoring class. I was sharing with them how when I was a young single man, I had gone to a fellowship, and I was at this fellowship, and I was having a good time, and we were watching a movie. It was all young people. I'm like, wow, this is really cool. What I didn't know is that there was an agenda, and that they were just trying to add people to the fellowship at all costs. In fact, this girl, who wasn't unattractive, I'll leave it at that, came up to me and asked me for my phone number. So I'm thinking, hey, this is a great fellowship. I have no problem with this. So I, of course, exchange numbers, and I start getting calls. But every call is like, so when are you coming back to church? So when are you coming back to church? Hey, we're having a fellowship on Tuesday. Are you coming? You know, I may be stupid, but not that stupid. I know that I was being manipulated, and I was angry because I felt like someone tried to take advantage of me by using a fleshly means. Listen, we know how it works. If you want to get a guy's attention, but you know, single man, you know, use a woman. Should we be using women in that way in the church? This fellowship seemed to think that was okay. Obviously, I never went back to that fellowship. But think about that. That's appealing to the flesh. And then they justify it. Well, we're doing a good work. We're trying to get people into church. Yeah, then you get into church and they want to see your tax return so that they can get 10% of your money. And they'll be so kind as to set up, you give them your routing number from your bank. They'll do like a direct subtraction, not deposit, direct subtraction from your account. Make it real easy for you. But we're the friendliest church in town. Yeah, I bet you are. Going after new converts and entrapping them in that way, it's despicable. Look, it says there, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. How sad. And then you wonder why when you invite your neighbor to church, they're like, ah, no, I'm not into that church stuff. I understand why. We have to show them that we're not like that, that this isn't who we are if we expect anyone to take us seriously. And so, Last point here under this topic of deception. In verse 19, look, they promise freedom. They promise them freedom. They promise these new converts freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. So here they are, you'll be free, free in Christ, except that then they just entrap you. And rather than being free, you're now enslaved. They promise this life of freedom, but you know something? They themselves live a life of slavery to sin. The sins of lust, or gossip, or slander, sexual immorality, greed. And all they can do is pass that along to other people. So think about it. They bring people into the church, and they teach them by their example that it's okay to take advantage of others in the name of Christ. It's despicable. They were enslaved to the desires of their flesh and mastered by their passions and their desires. That's what these false teachers were. And Peter's not afraid to say it. Brothers and sisters, I'm not afraid to say it this morning. Are you afraid? I hope not. Let's call it what it is. It's sin. It's heresy. It's false teaching. They only succeeded in one thing, these false teachers, these deceivers. They only succeeded in enslaving new believers in their sinful passions and desires. That is, rather than being free in Christ, these new Christians, these new believers, would actually just get caught up in more sin. What a horrible, horrible twist on the gospel of eternal life. What a terrible, twisted, bizarre, horrible thing. And that's what Peter wants us to know. Well, it's true that Peter describes them as deceivers, men who deceive others, but he also describes them in this way, and this is probably the easiest way to identify false teachers in the church. They reject God's word by their lifestyle, by their teaching. They reject the word of God. You see, I would caution you, how many of these guys would teach this passage of Scripture? They probably wouldn't, because they wouldn't pass the test. They couldn't teach on these things because they're guilty of these things. And so they find scriptures that talk about how wealthy you can be, how happy you can be, how wonderful life can be, and they avoid anything that might hold them accountable. And that's rejecting God's word. And that's why here at Calvary Chapel, we teach through God's word verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We want the whole counsel of God. We want God to speak to us from his word about everything. You know, that keeps me safe as your pastor. It keeps you safe in the congregation and leaders. It keeps you safe as you're leading the people. It keeps us safe. It keeps us free in Christ. Amen? Serious things this morning. Well, let's look at verses 20 and 21. He goes on to say, if... And that is a conditional there. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, that is entangled in the world and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Essentially what he's saying is, if you're going to preach the gospel in this way, it would be better for these people to have not heard it. Do I think that Peter is using hyperbole? No. I don't think he's exaggerating at all. I think what he's saying is, this is such a bad twist on the truth, and it's so false that it would be better if you just left people alone than to tell them something like this, because it does them absolutely no good. It doesn't change lives. It doesn't help them. It hurts them. At least they have ignorant bliss, you know? At least they don't know what they don't know. There's still a chance they might hear the truth and respond. But when you twist it and mess it around and hurt people in this way, you turn them off to the truth. I know people who will never, ever again, or at least they say they will never, ever again, go to church because they've been hurt. They'll tell you they believe in God. They'll tell you they love Jesus, but they just won't go to the church because the church, at the church they went to, they were hurt. They were taken advantage of. They were mistreated. And this is a travesty. It's so hard to get people to be open to the truths of Scripture. Then you have people who are open to it, even give their lives to it. They're hurt in this way, and what happens? We do damage, irreversible damage to their soul, to their psyche, to their emotions, and to their spirit. terrible, shameful behavior. You see, the knowledge, their knowledge of the gospel only served to condemn them. That is, these false teachers. They knew the gospel. Don't think they don't know it. They couldn't pervert it unless they knew the lines, unless they knew how to manipulate it. Have you ever seen some of these jokers on television? Some of them have been to jail. Some of them have been busted. And they're still, how in the world does someone like that continue on the air and people continue to send them money? They've been found out so many times. There's some of them that have been busted multiple times. If you're interested in who they are, talk to Pastor Joe. He knows all of them. He's always talking about these guys. He's like, oh, did you see this guy? Did you see that guy? I don't want to mention him today because you know what? What's the point? I'm sharing with you God's word. You can identify all of them. But truthfully, Joe and I often talk about this. There's guys that have been on the television for what? 20, 30, 40 years. And some of them have been arrested and some of them have been busted flat out. And yet they continue. They continue. So they know the gospel, they know the lines, they know how to manipulate people. They sound real good. But the knowledge of the gospel has only served to condemn them in their sins for eternity because, you see, knowing it doesn't mean that they live it or really believe it in their hearts. And so essentially, every time they preach this gospel, they're condemning themselves. That's what Peter wants us to know. They could have escaped the corruption of the world, but clearly they had not. They were trapped in a life of sin and overcome by their refusal to repent. Trapped, refusing to repent. They had been condemned in their ignorance. Before they knew the truth, they were condemned because they didn't have Christ. But now that they know the truth, they're condemned by the truth. Can you imagine? The truth has set us free, amen? The truth has set us free as Christians. But think about this. Imagine knowing the truth and having that truth simply condemn you. What hope is there? If the truth condemns you, if you were condemned in ignorance and now you know the truth and you're still condemned, what hope is there for you? But for those of us who've been experienced or have experienced the truth of the gospel and we've received the truth of the gospel and we've received Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're free because the Son will set you free. You shall be free indeed, amen? So think about these sad, twisted individuals who know everything, or at least most of what you know, and yet use it to hurt others, and in fact, don't really know it or understand it themselves. Or perhaps they've deceived themselves into thinking they do. But their lives and the truth of the gospel don't match up. They obviously knew that truth. They obviously knew the truth of the gospel, but they chose to reject it and to live a lie, and Peter doesn't want us to have anything to do with such individuals. And that's why he's gone to such great lengths to describe them. And in the final verse of this chapter, describing men who reject God's word, in verse 22, very interesting and poetic language. Of them, speaking of them. Now, he's about to call them names. Not because he's being petty, and not because he's just desiring to hurt their feelings or say nasty things about them. He's desiring to tell us the truth about them. And so he says it this way, of them the proverbs are true. He's even quoting scripture. A dog returns to its vomit. That's pretty nasty. And a sow, or a pig, that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. Yeah, he just called them dogs and pigs. He did it poetically, though. But he did call them dogs and pigs. You see, their lives were completely unchanged by the truth of the gospel. And essentially, he's quoting from Proverbs 26, verse 11. And the teaching behind that dog returning to the vomit, that is, you know, he ate it, he threw it up, and he eats it again. Ugh! What, it wasn't good the first time going down or coming up that you got to eat it again? The idea is it's nasty. Like, haven't you gotten it yet? And it's true, a fool will never change his ways or be anything but proud. That's really the understanding behind that picture, that nasty picture. That a fool will never change his ways or be anything but proud. He's just going to keep going back to the same thing, the same nasty, disgusting thing, never changing. In fact, he reinforces it by talking about pigs now. When he says it this way, he says, you know, listen, a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. You can take a pig and clean it all up, all look all nice and whatnot. Some people actually have pigs in their home that they have as pets. And some say, oh, they're very intelligent animals. That might be true. But one thing I can tell you is if you leave the door open, they will find their way into the mud. Because that's where a pig belongs, in the mud. And that's the idea here. They're pigs. They act like pigs. And if you take them in, clean them up, and give them the pulpit, they're still pigs. And given the opportunity, they'll wallow in the mud. They'll roll in the dirt. And that's exactly what he's saying about these false teachers. And many of them do. It's becoming harder now to do that with all the cameras. And everyone basically walks around with a camera and they have their own sort of Wi-Fi unit on them. So if you do something nowadays, it's real easy to get caught. But the truth is that these individuals go about looking for opportunities to say one thing and do another. And that's sad. They had purged their old way of living just to return to what they were trapped in before. They purged everything. You know, they come forward and, oh yes, I'm going to give my life to Christ. But then they return to everything that they just purged. They've been washed by the truth, but they're still more comfortable in the mud. I hope this doesn't describe any of us this morning. I'm sure it doesn't. But the truth is, given our human nature, if we're not in Christ, if we're not empowered by the Spirit, don't kid yourself. You're capable of such things. So am I. We all are. And that's why we're in God's Word this morning. Amen. That's why we're in fellowship and in worship. Because we don't want to, having been pigs, we don't want to find ourselves in the pigsty once again. Now listen. In the scripture, animals are sometimes used to paint pictures. And that's, you know, I don't have anything against, you know, dogs or pigs. Don't get me wrong. Neither does Peter. But in the scripture, dogs are often mentioned. And they're mentioned as those that are unchanged by the truth. Those that are unchanged by the truth. Yesterday when we were in the park for the picnic, we were just about setting up. And I went over there and I was carrying some things to the field. And there was a woman with a huge, just a huge German shepherd. And she just happened to turn around really quickly, and the dog, I guess, thought that I was going to try to hurt her or something like that. This dog, like, went after me. Like, the dog was on a leash, fortunately. The dog just sort of went after me. I was like, whoa, you know. And she was like, oh, she's just protecting me. It's like, well, that's nice. And I didn't say much more than that, because anything else would have been unsanctified. Like, dog almost killed me, you maniac. What are you bringing a killer dog into the park for? All that went through my head, not out of my mouth. I think my exact response was like, yeah, just protecting you, right? Okay. So dogs. Dogs are unchanged by the truth. You know, dogs know what they know. That's the idea in the scripture. They know what they know. They're not going to change. And he says that these men are like that. So many people make excuses for false teachers. Oh, yeah, but, you know, but he when he lies, he does it so nicely. I mean, I know his doctrine isn't 100% correct, but look at all the good he's doing. That's a dog. And pigs. Well, pigs are those that are unclean by their lifestyle. I think we understand that analogy. They're unclean by their lifestyle. How they live is unclean, therefore they're pigs. But what about sheep? And at this point, some of us are thinking a Pink Floyd album. I'm sure you are, if you're an old rocker like me. Dogs, pigs, sheep. Well, sheep represent those that have chosen to follow the shepherd. So the question today, which one of these are you? I hope that none of us can be described as dogs. Yeah, dog. Or pigs. But sheep. Sheep are different in this way. Sheep represent those that have chosen to follow a shepherd. And if we are following the good shepherd, and the shepherds in our churches, the pastors in our churches, are following the good shepherd, then we can follow the shepherds that are following the good shepherd, all of us as sheep. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, these are harsh words on the part of Peter, and yet we desire to know the truth about them. Lord, what can we say except that we desire to be your sheep, we desire to be your people, that hear your voice, that know your voice, and respond to you. Help us to identify false teaching in the church, false teachers in the church, and I pray that the benefit of this morning's study would be that all of us really can honestly and carefully and faithfully see the difference between the true and the false, the wheat and the chaff. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And with that.